I encourage you to take these prayer lists with you and use those, stick them with your devotional readings. And in fact, that makes a good bookmark, doesn't it? Just put them right there where you're going to be in your Bible reading. You have the handout there. Let's move into our Bible study time. Our boys and girls and teenagers are studying, and we're studying this wonderful truth that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And this topic tonight and this subject in many ways sums up a lot of what we've covered up till now, even from the very start of Adventure Club. Because when we say Jesus is Lord, that's the same as saying Jesus is God. And He has all the characteristics, all the qualities that the Father has. And this is just another reminder, and maybe a little more specific in the fact that this has to do with His lordship over our lives and over our families and over His church. And we put a special emphasis, I think, when we think of Him in that way. So it's a good topic and one that is very, very necessary. You know, I was thinking about, and why don't we go ahead and turn to it? I was going to turn to it at some point. Let's do it right now. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. I think we see here a truth that bears out in our outline. And not only that, I think this is a truth that we see in the salvation of the Apostle Paul. That's what we're going to read. We see a truth here that we're going to pull out that occurs in every single one of us. Our conversion experience is not exactly like Paul's, obviously. His was very dramatic. The Lord Himself appeared to him on this Damascus road. You're familiar with the story. Let's read it one more time, and then I want to draw out just a couple of statements. And Saul, it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Let's just stop right there. I want to draw your attention to two things that Paul said. His name here, Saul, but Paul, we know him better as Paul. And two things here in this conversion experience that I think must happen in every person who's truly converted. And here it is. The two questions that Saul or Paul ask in that encounter. Question number one, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? You see it in verse 5? And we must know that or we'll never be saved. Who is Jesus Christ? And he used the title, did he not? Lord. Who are you, Lord? And this is always a part of our salvation. Maybe it's in the moment, or maybe it's leading up to the moment, but it must happen in our heart that we come to the place where we understand who Jesus Christ of Nazareth is. He is not just a good man. He is not just a prophet. He's not just a miracle worker. He's not this or that or the other. He is God. He is Lord. Who are you, Lord? And then the second question, right there in that same experience, is verse 6, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's the question having to do with obedience, isn't it? What do you want me to do? Paul understood this one he called Lord had the right, had the authority to tell him what to do. And that's at the heart of being a Christian. Knowing who Jesus is and then submitting ourselves to him, to obey him, to recognize his authority in all of our life. That wasn't a question just for that day, was it? What do you want me to do today? I don't want you to tell me what to do tomorrow or the next day. No, this was a question he asked that day and every day after that. What is it, Lord, you want me to do? And that's what lordship means. It means he is in control of our lives. There's nothing here about just taking Jesus as Savior, just taking his forgiveness and not receiving him also as Lord, as well as Savior. And there is this division that's been around in our Baptist churches far too long, and it's so damaging. And it's so far from what the Scripture teaches. John MacArthur, in his book, The Gospel According to Jesus, takes that head on. And this is not a new book that MacArthur came out with. It was several years ago he wrote that book, and was there a lot of heat that he took over that book, and especially among Baptist people, because of this false idea that has long been promoted in churches. Well, you know what it is. Some of us, most of us, have probably heard that most of our lives. And that is this idea that you can come and be saved and get saved and have your sins forgiven and make sure you're ready to go to heaven with no thought of receiving him as the Lord of your life, submitting to him, wanting to live a life of obedience and surrender to him. That's not part of a lot of invitations. On the contrary, the way it's been taught is you can receive Christ as Savior today, and then you need to make him Lord at some point in the future. But that's more or less an option. Now, that kind of language may not have been used, but that's the way it's been portrayed. Has it not been? And with great damage. I would say even condemnation of people who are under that false assumption that, boy, I'll get my fire insurance. Yeah, I want to be saved. I want to be delivered from hell. But I sure don't want Christ telling me what to do. I'll decide that, thank you very much. And that's why we see people on the roll of churches. I'm going to preach a little tonight. That's why we see people on the roll of churches that never come to the church, that never serve the Lord, that don't have a clue about that. And yet you ask them, are you going to heaven? Oh yeah, I settled that 20 years ago. Got that done. Checked that off the box. You know, never a thought about lordship and how deceiving and damning that can be. Well, it's false teaching. It's what it is. So this is really important truth. Very, very important truth. Let's read through some of our outline. This is our fourth study, by the way, about Jesus. We had 10 different lessons on God the Father, and now we're in our fourth lesson about Christ. Under the main heading, their main truth, central scripture and outline, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's settled. We don't make him Lord. He is Lord. It's established. Everyone needs to bow before Jesus, who is the Lord of heaven and earth. God will demand an answer from those who do not bow the knee to the Lordship of Christ. This is why it's necessary to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10 and verse 9. As Lord, Jesus calls his people to serve him and equips them to live a holy and obedient life, proclaiming his salvation. So all that is part and parcel of being a Christian. He calls us to himself, that is, Christ calls us to himself as Savior and Lord. You don't take him as Savior and later as Lord. That's nonsense. That's ridiculous. There are stages in which we draw nearer to the Lord and we need to confess sins and come back to him in obedience. But just to take him as Savior and have no intention of submitting to his authority as Lord, that's not salvation at all. That's false hope and false profession. Well, let's look at Romans 10, 9 and 10. Let's turn over there right quick. Romans 10, this is a passage well known to us. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let's continue on a few more verses. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The Greek is a non-Jew. It's another way of expressing a Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here again, it's not just saying something in kind of a flippant, glib, surface kind of way. Well, I'll pray. If you want me to pray, preacher, I'll pray. What do you want me to pray? And then a preacher leads somebody into prayer. Well, pray after me. Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. And then repeat after me. I want to make you my Lord. And all, you know, when it's not coming from the heart and it has no meaning whatsoever and it's just a word, we need to explain to people what these truths mean. Because a lot of people that we encounter do not have Bible background. They're not doing what we're doing. They're not studying the scripture. And they don't understand what this means to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Or as some translations have it, confess with thy mouth, Jesus is Lord. That is the confession. And you'll see that as we go through our note here. Let's just go ahead and read it. He demands a confession. You see letter A? The Lord Jesus holds the right of rulership over everything and everyone, because he is Creator and Lord. By living a sinless life and bearing the wrath of God upon the cross, Jesus took upon himself the sins of his people. In the early Roman Empire, here's the background we need to know. In the early Roman Empire, everyone was commanded to confess Caesar as Lord. By doing so, they were admitting that Caesar was in control of all things, including themselves. When they would say, Caesar is Lord, they were confessing that he has that position and we are in allegiance with him. We are loyal to him. It was a pledge of allegiance. It was a pledge of loyalty and submission. It was not ever stated in the sense of, Caesar is Lord and he thinks he's something, but I'm going to live the way I want to live. Well, you probably wouldn't live till sundown. Because Lord meant authority. It meant something. By doing so, they were admitting that Caesar was in control of all things, including themselves. To confess that Caesar was Lord meant more than a nice little saying. It meant that Roman citizens lived in loyalty to Caesar and his laws. And to speak or act against him was considered treason. So for Paul to write, "Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord," meant more than to say a nice little prayer. It meant to declare complete allegiance to a different empire than Rome and to Caesar himself. It meant for Christians to confess that everything, including their very lives, belonged to Jesus, not Caesar or anyone else. And I can guarantee you, if that had not been the declaration and the true confession of those in the early church, they would have bailed out. Because to confess Christ as Lord meant you might have your head chopped off, or you might be burned alive, or you might be thrown to the lions, or some other form of terrible suffering and death, persecution. I mean, that was what was on the line. We're living in a different world where everything's easy, and we don't want persecution. No, we don't long for that. We don't want to. We don't go looking for that, put it that way. So we live where it's easy to make that confession, and there's no price to be paid, perhaps, for that, like they would have to pay. But yet it should be the same full-hearted confession that they made, even though we're not necessarily putting our lives on the line. We should put our lives on the line if necessary. And that would not be a second commitment we would make. That was part of the first commitment that we make, to be under his lordship, ownership, and control. At the heart of confessing Jesus as Lord, this is the next paragraph, is the belief that he is who he claims to be, that is God. To confess this truth is to acknowledge all of the truths we've studied about God and Christ, that he is the sovereign ruler of the universe, head of all, that is, of all things, judge of all, and king of all. He's king of kings and lord of lords. Each of these prerogatives demonstrates that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible teaches that a genuine confession of Jesus' lordship is absolutely necessary for salvation. The result of such a confession is complete and ongoing allegiance to Christ as Lord. This is what we're lacking. We have a mentality in the church, and it's widespread, and we see it every week. You see it. I see it. You see it in your family. We see it in the church membership, that people have made some kind of a commitment, perhaps at some point in time, but it was way back then, and it's not current. If he was Lord then, he must be Lord now. If he's not Lord now, then he wasn't Lord then. Do you see that? It's not like a two-step. Put it this way. When we get married, we don't get a woman, and then later on, we decide we're going to really be more committed to that woman than what we have been. And it's like a two-step thing here. We got a wife at the marriage altar, but now we're going to really be more committed to our wife and be a real husband to that wife. That's nonsense. You're a husband. She's a wife. And you commit to her as a wife. Same with him. He is Lord, and we must commit to him as that, as such. The Bible, his next paragraph, the Bible teaches that eventually every knee will bow before Christ. He's the one to whom every person will answer on the last day. You see those scriptures? Therefore, everyone should make that confession now while God still grants grace to repent and be saved. Failure to make this confession is the highest treason. In light of these truths, if I can get my pages apart, I'll read with you. In light of these truths, we see that mankind's sin is not merely disobedience to specific commands, but it is outright rejection of Christ's lordship and governance. The gospel calls every person to renounce all self-righteousness and defend the truth of Christ's lordship over all. If you confess him as Lord, then you will be saved. Those who genuinely do so will never be condemned. Rather, they are set free from the bondage of sin and death so that they can live in joyful service to the good and perfect Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we accept him as Savior and Lord. And I think a good synonym is Master. Some have even suggested boss. Although boss in our culture doesn't always carry good connotations. We sometimes refer to the wife as boss, don't we? Come on, guys, help me out here. And sometimes that's true, but we use that word boss, and it just doesn't have the right. Master, I think, is good. Master, he is our master. You remember the disciples called him master. And so that keeps the tone of it right. And with that, not only does he provide salvation, but he equips us as servants to serve him. That's a part and parcel of this confession, Jesus is Lord. For someone to come to Christ for salvation and then have no thought of wanting to serve him from that moment or perhaps any moment, that's just a matter of an option, that is not true conversion of heart. That is not. Because what we do in repentance is we not only repent of sin, we repent of self-governance. We repent of self-sufficiency and self-autonomy. But put it this way, before we're saved, who's calling the shots? We're calling the shots. And some people think you can be saved and still call the shots. You can be saved and then it's still up to you what you do or what you don't do. Not if you receive Christ in a genuine way as Lord and Savior. And that's what we need to make clear. Probably just need to preach a series on that sometime and really just bear down on that. I put in parentheses here, next to B, he equips his slaves. Again, MacArthur has done us a favor. He wrote a book, as a matter of fact, called Slave. And when that book first came out, I wondered, what's that all about? And what it is bringing our attention to the fact that the word for servant in the Bible is the word for bondservant or slave. We're slaves. We were slaves of sin, and he's delivered us from that kind of slavery to a slavery of a different kind where he is our master and we are his slaves. But we don't like that word slave because it has a lot of bad overtones to it and connotations and baggage, we'll say, with it. But that's the word, bondservant. The Bible teaches that everyone is enslaved to someone or something. Unbelievers are in bondage to sin. By contrast, Christ has freed those who confess that he is Lord from their sins so that now they are able to serve him in humble obedience. That doesn't mean that we're totally victorious over sin. No, we know better. Paul wrote about the struggle that we have. But here's the difference. When we're saved, we're no longer under the dominion of sin. We have indwelling sin, but not dominating sin. See? Christ dominates, sin indwells, and we have that inner struggle. But he's the one in control and helps us gain a greater daily freedom as we yield ourselves to him and obey him and learn how to live the way he wants us to live. And it's a learning process, and we never fully arrive in that for sure. There's no thing as Christian perfection here on earth. Reading on with the rest of the note here, Christ bought believers with his own blood. Isn't that marvelous? And his people undergo a change of ownership from being slaves of sin to slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not your own, you're what? You're bought with a price. That is slave market language. You are in the slave market of sin. Christ, by His blood, has put the purchase upon you to purchase you. He now owns you, and He's brought you out of the bondage that you were under the dark, the power of darkness and sin, and He's brought you under His ownership. But it is a kind of service that is due Him. You go from one master, a bad master, to the best master in salvation. Wow. Christ transforms His people, then equips them with instruction from His word about how to serve Him. As a result, in every believer's life, there's a steadily growing pattern of obedience to Christ. That doesn't mean it's without setbacks or failures. When I say steadily, that is to say the pattern of one's life is different. And it's onward with Christ and upward with Christ. There are setbacks. There are failures. We look at Peter's life, which we've been doing on Sunday morning. We see that. It's out in the open for all to see, and we know our own selves how that goes. Well, we're out of time. I'll just point you to what's in the notes here. The memory verses on 137. The additional notes beginning near the top of that page, right under the memory verses, is a message that I preached back in the early part, almost 4 years ago, almost to the week, January 12th, 2020 it was, on Christ the Lord. It was a message on Lordship. And little did we know that in March, 2 months later, we would see one of the greatest tests, the greatest test I've seen in my lifetime of people's walk with the Lord. The COVID situation. And the impact it had on our lives. And then this comment here, I hope you would agree. In spite of this trial, Christ remained through all that COVID nonsense, all of that. I say nonsense. Some of it was nonsense. Some of it was real suffering, and there was real loss. I'm not diminishing that. But through all that, Christ remained as our unchanging sovereign Lord. Would you agree? Did He change at all in that? Was He any less glorious than before that COVID outbreak? But you would think so. Christ remained as our unchanging sovereign Lord, and our loving allegiance to Him should always remain steadfast as well. That was our time of trial. You know, we mentioned the persecution and all that the early Christians went through. And they may have had some of that. No doubt they did. The pestilence things they had to go through. The outbreaks of this and that. But theirs was governmental, to be sure, with Roman Empire and all. But we went through that. And look what happened. The fallout. And even if people wanted to stay away from worship and service just to be on the safe side, in some cases that was understandable. But once the threat was over, what happened? What happened? They stayed in COVID mode. Yeah. And instead of being grateful for Christ sparing the rest of us and their family members, and there was just so much revealed during that period of time. And one of the things that clearly was revealed is that Christ, for many, was not Lord. COVID was king. And we'll just leave it at that. So this is something that, you know, it's going to be tested. Our walk with Christ, our commitment to Christ, our allegiance to Christ, our loyalty to Christ. We don't talk about that much. But that's what's at stake every day. Are we going to be loyal to him if there's another COVID or if there's persecution of another kind or economic trouble that comes our way or whatever? That's not going to change or shouldn't change our walk with the Lord and our commitment to the Lord. And by his grace, it won't. Father, thank you that you sent your son to enter this world. He came as a mere babe. And Lord, thank you that he did come fully man, fully God. But even his introduction into this world was a clear reminder when the announcement was made, "For unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And so he was Lord even then. And Lord as he grew up, Lord as he died for our sins, Lord as he rose in victory, he's been Lord all along, and he's coming back as Lord. And we have the privilege of knowing him as Lord, trusting him as Lord, and obeying him as Lord. Help us to do that daily, to stand against an unbelieving world and an uncertain world. We're living in that. Help us, Lord, to be committed to you no matter what. Give us grace and give us a heart to do that. In Christ's name we pray.